Well, we want to talk this evening about understanding emotion. We're paralleling the devotional book that Tim Keller's written, Navigating Life, and we're going to be talking about godly wisdom. And I've entitled the message, Godly Wisdom Understands Emotion, but I decided that that wasn't completely accurate. And that it's better to say it this way: godly wisdom understands emotion is complex. And so tonight, what I really want to do is kind of illustrate what the Proverbs book on wisdom teaches us, really to help us from being too quick to think that we understand how other people operate and how we ourselves operate. The Scripture is way more balanced than we are, or books are on the topic. We are emotional beings. Even those of us who don't consider ourselves emotional, facts alone don't drive how we think and live. We try to tether our emotions to the facts, but the very fact that we have to do that teaches us that we're emotional beings. But the reality is, if our actions are to change, and we were taught this when we were being taught on preaching, more than just our intellect has to be engaged, because emotions are what connect information to our wills so that we can actually take action. Emotions are powerful that way, and they can help us and they can hurt us. They can drive us down the right path, or they can divert and misdirect us. So as we seek to live wisely, and to help others do so, we need, at the very least, to acknowledge the role that emotions play. And sometimes we do that in kind of a pejorative way. We say, well, you're just being emotional. Well, who isn't being emotional? Our emotions do affect us. It is part of who we are. Think about some of the heroes of the Scripture and their emotion. Paul testified that he, on a number of occasions, despaired even of life. Elijah hides out under a juniper tree and wants to die, feeling that his ministry is really pointless. Jesus himself expressed that he was shattered unto death the night that he was about to be betrayed and to go to the cross. And the Scriptures testified well before he came to the earth that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And on the positive side, we are commanded to be fervent, to be boiling in our spirit as we serve the Lord. We are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, which takes in all the facets of who we are as human beings, including our emotions. And even when you look at the character qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, you see that there's an emotional quotient to those character qualities. The problem, though, is that emotions can be tricky. We often don't even know why we feel the way we do. Sometimes we can figure it out, but a lot of times we don't know, let alone understand how others are feeling and why. And so if you're one that tends to size people up and say, I know why you did that, the Proverbs would have you step back and say, you don't know what you think you know. So we have to guard against oversimplifying. It really doesn't matter what kind of courses you've taken in psychology or counseling or how many Bible verses you know. The reality is, this is an area where we're all out of our depth. And to kind of illustrate that, we're just going to look at some sample verses from the book of Proverbs. And I've decided to group these under three. Big surprise, it's almost always three, right, for me? Trinitarian in every way. Godly wisdom understands that emotion is complex. And we're going to look at emotion and the body. We're going to look at emotion and words. And we're going to look at emotion and hope and draw what I hope will be some practical lessons from them. There is a connection between your emotions and your body. The fact is that it can travel both ways. Your emotions affect your body affects your emotions. Proverbs 18:14, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? In other words, if you are emotionally healthy, If your heart is at peace and joyful, you can overcome your body being ill, even in terrible kinds of illnesses. The externals are tolerable if what's going on in the inside is good. But if your spirit is crushed, it doesn't really matter how healthy you are. The sun can be shining, the day may carry with it not one setback, but your crushed spirit will override all these externals. Fixing our crushed spirit takes more than externals. It really teaches us that we are more than just body. We are more than just the outward things. And why it's so foolish to live for just being healthy and wealthy. You know, even as the graduates are going out and we think about goals in life, if my goal is to be healthy and wealthy, if that's how I define success, I'm not even getting at the deepest part of who I actually am. And it's why those that achieve the so-called good life are so disappointed. It just doesn't really fix the deep needs. Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. So the state of our emotions does have a definite effect on our physical well-being. Your emotions being off can actually put you in the hospital with other kinds of issues. If my heart is at rest, my flesh is energized. But envy or other negative burnings in my soul actually break my body down. And so I want to tend to my emotional health as part of tending to my physical health. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones, underscoring the same kind of reality. Proverbs 15:30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. Light of the eyes seems to refer to the face of a friend whose countenance brightens when they see you, and that feels really good. If someone responds to you, and you've seen this perhaps, you know, even if it's somebody waiting on you in a store, let alone somebody who's supposed to be a brother or sister in Christ, they respond to you with a dull look when they see you, kind of like the who cares, it makes you feel devalued. It doesn't rejoice your heart. And yet good news refreshes the bones. Good news, as soon as you use that terminology, I think my mind immediately goes to the gospel. The gospel is the ultimate good news, the news that brings joy to us. And think about it, God actually does care about you. His face lights up on your behalf. We're told that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and the ultimate vision for which we long when we get to heaven is to see God face to face. And how often when he talks about his relationship with his people, it talks about being before his face, in his very presence. It's the way the Hebrew people would describe being in somebody's presence. It's a face-to-face sort of thing. God has a face-to-face relationship with you if you know Jesus and if you have the good news of the gospel. And, you know, I get thinking about how, you know, good news refreshes your bones, it makes you feel physically more healthy. Just think how much the good news actually does change you physically in the ultimate sense. One day the good news will see that your body rises from the dead and never dies again. News is powerful. That's the ultimate powerful good news. Now, emotion and words that naturally leads to that, because the gospel is a message, it's a report. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Sometimes, not always, because emotions are complex, all any of us needs in a time when we're despondent is for a friend to speak a good word of encouragement to us. Not just something generic, but something that shows that person actually cares for you and is pulling for you. We are created to exist in community. Some time ago, I was reading in a book talking about how much we need one another. Think about it. When Adam was created, he had God. And yet God saw that that wasn't enough. He needed a helper suitable for him. And so God created Eve so that Adam would be complete. Now think, Adam had God, but Adam needed Eve. And then we go further into the whole design of the church. We have Christ, but we are incomplete as individuals without the rest of the members of the body to build us up. We need brothers and sisters in Christ. We are dependent on one another for us to actually be healthy. So a good word, and no, I encourage you to, you know, practice this. We have so much ability to communicate. And I can say from experience, and you probably can too, how often a day that really was a downer was lifted by a good word fitly spoken. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Those that treat us to gentle speech, that speech to us, that tender care through words is life-giving. Whereas deceitful or derogatory speech that's twisted, actually debilitates us. It's a gut kick. It kills our morale. People that use their tongues to wound and to destroy and to misrepresent and to slander actually harm us emotionally. I remember some years ago talking with a friend who worked in adolescent psychiatry, and he actually made the shocking statement that those who had endured years of verbal abuse from their parents actually had more damage psychologically than those who had gone through sexual abuse. And that seemed, you know, shocking to me. Like, how can that be? And yet it does demonstrate, it's not to make anything light of sexual abuse, but it's to say that words have tremendous power, and using them over and over in a way that's twisted and perverse actually breaks the spirit. And that leads us, number three, to emotion and hope. Emotion and hope. Proverbs 14:10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. There is a sense in which no matter how close you get to any other human being, including your husband or wife, including your kids, no one can fully know you and how you feel. Have you ever wondered, in fact, we were talking about this morning as we were getting ready for church, have you ever wondered what it would be like to be somebody else? What that's like? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? And yet our hearts long for someone to know us in a complete sort of way and at the same time love us, not reject us. And that's why we so desperately need Christ. Because God knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's actually kind of a frightening thing, because it's deadly to draw close to pure holiness, except that in his love, he has sent Christ to bear the wrath for our sinfulness so that we could be welcomed, even though he knows us completely, into the profound communion with God himself. Think how closely God knows you. Think how much he wants to be part of your life. Christ Jesus gives the Holy Spirit of God to everyone who believes in him to indwell you. So much so that even when you can't express your desires in words and prayer, the Spirit interprets and takes it to God. Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. As human beings, even in our happiest moments, we carry grief. At the very least, we carry it because we know that happy moment won't last. The kids grow up. They leave home. our friends move, our friends and family die. We know that at the end of it all, there is a gaping grave. So we sit around a table, even at the happiest of times and among the happiest of families, and we know that one of us will have to say goodbye to every single other person there. In fact, all of us are going to say goodbye, even if we're first to go. It's just a question of whether you go first or I do. There is an inherent grief in the human condition. And that leads us to Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. We have all kinds of hope, even for small things. And I find it really interesting for me is often it's the small things that I hope for that bug me the most when they don't come through. It seems like I get rattled the most by the small things. It affects us emotionally when whatever we're hoping for doesn't actually come through. Some of those hopes are really big and they're really important. A job that is you felt like it'd be right in your sweet spot in your career ability. The desire to marry, the desire for kids. You defer some of these really big things. You say no to them. And we find that we are heartsick. And it's often really hard to pull out of that. And yet, desire fulfilled is a tree of life. This is the second time we've seen this phrase, tree of life. I think it actually appears 3 times in the book of Proverbs, tree of life. And other than Proverbs, we see it in Genesis and we see it in Revelation. We see it at Eden, in Eden, the tree that they never got to eat from after eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we see it in the heavenly city. The tree of life grows along the river there. There's a sense in which everything we hope for is in some way connected to the deep longing we have in our hearts for the happiness that we lost when we were exiled from Eden. And so every time hopes are fulfilled, it's like a small taste of that ultimate satisfaction for which our hearts long. And as we read the whole story of the scripture, we learn that Jesus made the tree of life ours by suffering on a tree of death. And so Tim Keller, in one of his devotionals, April 16th, has us pray this prayer: Lord, I often am indeed heartsick because of deferred hopes. Help me strengthen my heart in 2 ways. Remind me through your word that we are in the wilderness, not in the promised land. And make yourself my most cherished hope, because I can have you now. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And God, while these have been a few brief thoughts, I pray that there'll be food for thought that will encourage our hearts in you. God, help us serve you faithfully this week. Give us the hearts for it, not just the mind, the intellect, the emotion to walk with you. And we thank you that your heart is moved toward us. And you've proved it in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.